turn again into the Gospel of Mark a little bit further. Chapter 5. Another case of Christ casting forth not just this time a demon, but demons. Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This miracle seems difficult, I think, for us to relate to identify with. We have seen, as we read the Gospels, we see the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the lame and the maimed. We see them around us all the time. I was a monitor on a bus for two deaf people this summer. I was a monitor on a bus for a lame young boy this summer. We see blind people from time to time. We had a man that was virtually blind with us for a long time, Rich Marino. We see cerebral palsy people, maimed people, special needs people. Of the vice presidential candidate, one of the vice presidential candidates has a special needs child. We have seen storms. There is a storm coming up the East Coast, or coming toward the East Coast at this time. The Lord Jesus calmed storms. We have seen needy times. Throughout the Gospels, there are people with no food or no water or in difficult straits, and the Lord multiplies the food and provides the needs. We have seen sick people. We see them all the time. People with fevers. People who have seizures. People who have diseases. Jesus healed them. And of course, we see dead people from time to time. The Lord Jesus raised them from the dead. But have we really been able to identify demon-possessed people? That's what we encounter here in this next miracle. The Scripture comes at it from different angles in describing the condition of the person who has a demon or demons within him. I think the Scripture, in a sense, shows that we should have compassion. It doesn't seem that the Scripture is putting any guilt upon the individual for being demon-possessed. But having said that, yet there is something culpable. There is something that the person we cannot say is absolutely innocent who is demon-possessed. For it's because of sin that we allowed ourselves to become vulnerable to demon possession. The Bible speaks of someone who is in an unclean spirit or who has an unclean spirit, who is with an unclean spirit. In Matthew 8, it says, it's actually a verb, it says that the person was demonized. In Luke 4, it says, a person having a spirit of an unclean demon. And that's not being repetitive, but that's saying simply that demons are not clean. They are unclean. The Lord is spelling out for us that whatever and whoever a demon is, it is unclean. It is vile. They had it, and they continue to have it. This particular demon who speaks in the demoniac revealed in Mark 5 represents a whole host of demons. Matter of fact, the demon in Mark 1 uses the plural, and we're wondering, is he representing all the demon world, or is he just speaking of himself and the man that he's possessing? There's some mystery involved here, but it's a terrible condition. You know, it's the opposite of what we considered at the prayer meeting last week. To be demon-possessed is to be demon-filled, to be controlled, to be dominated by this unclean or by these unclean spirits. The demon in Mark 5 speaks of representing a legion of demons within the man. And that's hard for us to conceive. As I read different commentators, most of them said that in that day a legion was 6,000 plus soldiers. Others said up to 12,000. But still, even if it's 2,000, as it says that 2,000 swine were possessed and drowned in the sea, can you imagine being filled with 2,000 demons? Mary Magdalene, we're told, was taken up with 7 demons. It's a horrible enough experience to think of one demon filling and controlling us. How grateful we should be to have the clean spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, who is contrasted so clearly here by the unclean spirit or spirits. Has demon possession disappeared? Now granted, we hardly find it in the Old Testament. Where is it? It's very rarely, if ever, mentioned any demon possession. Some might say, what about Saul? It was filled with an evil spirit. Was that simply saying that his spirit became disinfected, or was his spirit infected, or was he filled with a demon for a time? But other than Saul, where do we find it? Strange people, were they filled with a demon? We have it in the book of Acts once where the woman who had a spirit of a python, she was demon-possessed. And apparently in the future there's a prediction of demon activity in the end times. We all have to agree in the days of Christ, there's unprecedented demon activity. As you read the Gospels, you find at least 6 different occasions where the Lord meets with demons specifically. But then it tells us, like in Matthew, that his ministry was taken up with expelling demons left and right. We shouldn't be surprised at the unprecedented demonic activity. How many demons exist in the world, by the way? The Bible tells us that the devil took 1/3 of the angels with him. Demons, we believe, are unsaved or fallen angels. And the Lord has given them a different name, an evil name. They're not angels. They're fallen angels. They're demons. And by the way, they're not devils. The Bible indicates there's one devil. And the word that's translated devils here is the word demon in the plural. But just the name demon strikes terror, strikes horror, and especially for the lost. But unprecedented demon activity, should it surprise us? Because the Bible says Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And that should indicate to us that He had to be the Christ. Those demons are not atheists. They want you to be an atheist and me to be an atheist. They're hypocrites. They tempt people and convince people there is no God, and all the while they know there's a God. The Bible tells us in James 2:19, the demons believe in God and tremble. And that tells you that knowing doctrine does not mean that a person is saved. They are orthodox, though they tempt people to be unorthodox. When all these Jews were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, here are demons proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that Thou art Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And yet the Lord Jesus, though indirectly this was certainly useful to at least put a bug in people's ear, a seed in people's hearts, He dismissed it. Because you can understand the Pharisees would say, He's in league with Beelzebub. He's using Beelzebub to proclaim His deity, to proclaim His Messiahship. And you can see how these wicked men would take this incident, and Christ was privy to it. He would not allow the demons to be used because He knew that even when they quoted Scripture and spoke the truth, it was never to any good intention. Just because someone quotes Scripture or uses truth, it does not mean that they have a good motive in mind. Paul said there were people that preached Christ, but yet not with a good intention to add persecution to Him. And that's the strange incident where the believers who were jealous of Paul in those areas, and they wanted the authorities to recognize their gifts and their ministry and reject the ministry of Paul. Doesn't that go on today in Christendom? We want people to recognize our ministry and our gifts. Who are we? Oh, that we would humble our pride. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about souls. Let us be spent for the Savior. Oh, if all had the Spirit of God. Aren't you afraid of getting old and being replaced? Oh, that all the young men coming up would be filled with the Spirit. Oh, that it might happen sooner than later. Why should we be jealous? They're more to denounce Satan and preach Christ. Oh, that we would all submit to one another and esteem one another better than ourselves. Wouldn't be more, we'd be more useful as the Savior who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Oh, that you and you and you could lead people to Christ. Does it matter who which of us is there when a person is saved? Isn't it Christ that saves? 51 times demons are mentioned in the Gospels. 7 chapters in Luke mention demons. But yet, we don't seem to relate to it, do we? Where is demon possession? You know, you can wonder, you can understand why people joke, use the devil in their jokes. Talk about demons and dress as demons at Halloween. The devil is a deceiver. And people say, see, there's no demon possession. You read about it in the Gospels and nowhere else. You can see how they speak evil of Scripture. This is all fable and fancy. Even if we don't see demon possession today, let's not underestimate this evil, the revelation of evil. Satan tempted Eve. Satan was instrumental in causing our race to fall. Satan tempted David to number the people of Israel, provoked David to pride. He fanned his pride that he must have noticed in him. The devil is not omniscient, but he can tell what sins are pet peeves. Satan attacked Job. Killed. He's a murderer. He killed his 10 children. Let's not take life easy, friend. Does the devil love your children? And my children? Job especially pleaded the blood of Christ when his children were in situations where they were tempted to be vain and lighthearted. And it says when they went to feast in their oldest brother's house that Job at that point went and said, Lord, this is a situation where there's levity and where there's a temptation to sin and curse God. And he pleaded with him. Shouldn't we be pleading with God for our sons and daughters that are away at college in atmospheres where there's going to be backsliders, there's going to be lost people who are being used to the devil? There's situations that are going to be tempted. Our young people that are at work in the secular world and mixing with lost people or at school. Each other as we're out in the world meeting the devil and his angels and meeting people who are filled with demons and doing the work of the devil. We should be pleading the blood for our children. The devil is still Apollyon. He's still a tempter. He's still Diabolos. He's still Satan, the accuser. It is Satan that withstood Michael. He even fights against the unfallen angels. He accused Joshua, the high priest, representing every believer. The devil will take every opportunity as he gives account to God and says, look, look, do they serve thee for naught? Look, they're only serving thee because of what they can get out of it. You're blessing them. You're protecting them. You're giving them more people. You're blessing their home. You're blessing their pocketbook. But that's why they're serving thee. Is the devil right or wrong in that, brother and sister? Are we serving God for what we can get from Him? Are we serving God no matter what? It's easy to serve the Lord when everything is going our way. But can we not say if all of our children were buried today? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The doctor called me tomorrow and said, you have terminal cancer and 2 months to live. Can I bow and worship God? And you name countless situations that grieve us and burden us, like the lack of conversions, and can we not say the Lord is still on the throne? Or we listen to the devil and say, see, your God isn't genuine. Your God doesn't save. He doesn't care. Do you not hear these things being insinuated? Sometimes even our own spirit brings those things out. We fall on our faces and say, God, forgive us. Satan had led Cain to murder. The Bible tells us Cain was of the evil one. We may not be seeing demon possession, but there are people being murdered left and right in this world. People committing immorality. The Bible speaks of the devil as leading people into immorality. Satan has led nations into idolatry. You say there must not be demon possession, but let's think about the evidences of demon possession just in the Gospels. You've got beastly, scary, and threatening people. Tell me there's not beastly, scary, and threatening people out in our communities. Walking the streets, lurking nearby. They could be in our neighborhood. You have people with gross intemperance, suicidal in nature. The demon-possessed people in the Scriptures are represented as suicidal, casting themselves into the fire, cutting themselves with stones, maniacs. How many people are in insane asylums are demon-possessed? How many people outside of insane asylums that perhaps should be there are demon-possessed? Witchcraft, anti-Christian to the point of persecution. It's interesting how this, you know, people scoff at this, say the man ran as if a maniac toward Christ, and then he falls on his face and worships him. That's not contradictory. The demon possessed man was angry and ran toward Christ in a frenzied wrath, but yet before the Savior fell before him, revealing the dual situation of the demon and the man that was taken up by the demon, revealed the power of Christ. You could see the disciples cowering behind the Savior, and we can understand that, as this man couldn't be tamed by anyone. He had broken chains and ropes as if they were just little pieces of string. He's living in the caves and among the tombs of the corpses. Here we have Christ meeting Antichrist. And the result is the terror of Antichrist. There's no fear in Christ. That's conspicuously absent. No fear, no cowardice. No doubt as to the outcome. He knows that the demons believe and tremble. I want to remind us this morning of the reality and danger of demons and the devil, but that Jesus Christ is Lord over them, and He is the only safe retreat from them. Christ is Lord over the demons. He's Lord over the demons because He's their Creator, from whose fellowship they left willingly. They sinned. The Bible speaks of angels that sinned. They're sinners. They're evil beings. They're spirits, but they have invisible bodies. They're under the devil or diabolos, the deceiver. They're fallen angels. By the names given to Satan, we understand their character. Satan's an accuser. They're looking for the first opportunity to accuse us to each other. They're looking for that opportunity. They want me to accuse you and you to accuse me. They want to accuse us before God. You see those mercenary people down there? Are they right or wrong? He was wrong about the devil or about Job. But I have to confess, he's right sometimes about, look, he's covetous. Look at the toys in his life. Look at the idols that attract him. Look at the insincerity. Look at the prayerlessness. When's the last time your choice servant was in prayer? Look at the prayer meetings in your churches, oh God. Where my temples are filled. My taverns are filled. My stadiums are filled. What do they think of the Lord's Day? Look at your people filling the stadiums, cheering for people that are making their millions and committing immorality. Don't care about the Lord. Look at your churches. They're half empty. Look at your prayer meetings. They're even worse than the Sabbath days. Your people love their recreation. They love their work. They love everything. But your worship is different. You know, we may not be seeing demon possession, but we see demon affecting people. We see demon infection. We see demons affecting us. And all that we could live such lives where God would say, "Have you not considered my servant? Look at, he fears me. He turns from evil. He loves Zion, the gates of Zion. He loves the preaching of the word. Look at him. He's out reaching souls. He doesn't care whether they're young or old. He doesn't care whether they're rich or poor. He doesn't care whether it's a man or a woman or a little boy. Look, he loves me. Look, he's telling me. He's telling that person right now, what do you think? Consider my servant, Satan. How many can the Lord say that of us here this morning? Don't you want to be a servant of the Lord, a choice servant? Or the Lord can say to Satan, there's a man, there's a woman that's serving me for naught. For nothing because he loves me that I gave myself for him. He's not serving out of eye service. He's not serving out of results. He's serving me because he loves me and I love him. It's a terrible thing to have evil spirits here, but we have the Holy Spirit. The demons are creatures of God and Christ is their creator. The Bible tells us in Exodus 20, the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, the seas, and all that in them is. And the demons are creatures of the heavens. They are creatures. They are not gods. They are finite. They are not omniscient. They don't know your thoughts, but they can tell you, and they can tell what I'm thinking by how I act. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They can tell if I have idolatry. They can tell if I'm a liar. They can tell if I'm insincere. And they act upon it. Let's not give them any handle in our lives. As Jesus said, they have nothing in me. Nothing to lay hold of. Do they have a handle? Do you give the devil a handle in your life? Is there a sin that you are hanging on to that you haven't confessed? That's a handle for the devil. The Bible speaks of us being blameless. That is, that the devil can't hang on to anything and, as it were, tear us down. The Bible tells us Satan gives account, and he's the top demon, as it were. He's the devil over the demons. It's the devil and his angels. And the Bible tells us he has to give account to God. And the amazing power of God, he said to the devil, you can do this to Job, you can do that, but save his life. And to me, it's just an amazing revelation of the power of God. Is it where God can turn his back and the devil cannot do something that he said he can't do? We have any power like that? We tell someone, you know, you can do this and this, but don't do that. And we walk away and we find out they've done that. What power do we have other than God's power working through us? But God can say you can go all the way until this point and no further. How He speaks to the ocean waves and says, no further. How He speaks to the ocean waves in a storm, seeing His children in a little boat, as it were, being and the waves and the devil are saying, we're going to engulf you, we're going to pummel this boat. And the Lord says, no way. The devil can't do anything unless it's by permission. What a revelation. Job 1, you know, we think of Job being a book that speaks of the sorrows of Christians, and it's true, but Job is God's stage to show people who the devil is. He's a wicked being, but he is a finite being. He's not omniscient. He was once sinless. He's called Lucifer in the book of Ezekiel, the shining one. How long was he innocent? We don't know. When did he fall? We don't know. But we know why he fell. The mother of sins, I will exalt myself. Pride. Discontent. He was ungrateful to be the shining one. Perhaps that tells us he was the lead angel. He was an archangel. Are we discontent with our gifts, with our positions? Oh, what does the psalmist say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I see the Nethinims. They're the Gibeonites. They're still living in Nehemiah's day. And they're still collecting water and carrying things. They went back to Jerusalem with Nehemiah. What does that tell you? The humility, the gratitude. Now, if you were a servant and you were destined to be a slave the rest of your life and you were taken to Babylon, to a free land, as it were, I can make it on my own. I can now be a king if I want, as it were. I can own my own land and be my own boss. And they went back with Nehemiah and Ezra. Thousands of them, the Bible tells us. That tells me how grateful they were that God spared their forefathers and spared their souls. And servitude is our way of showing gratitude to God for what He has done for our souls and what He has done for our forefathers. And to our forefather Adam, if He didn't show mercy to Adam, we wouldn't be saved. He could have cast us all into hell like He did the fallen angels, like He will the fallen angels. There are no atheists among them. We know Thee, who Thou art. Jesus I know. Paul I recognize. The demons know that God exists. They know Jesus was the Son of God. But there's no salvation for fallen angels. Christ is not a God angel, despite what Russellites think. He and the Mormons say He was some angel. No, sir. Christ is not God angel. Hebrews 2 makes it very clear of that. He was never an angel. He was always God and He became man. These demons have no hope and there's no good even when they tell the truth. There's no good in them. There's no righteousness. All their supposed righteousnesses are as filthy rags too. Christ is their creator from whose fellowship they fell. But make no bones about it. Christ is their enemy who has come to rescue souls who are associated with them and affected by their tyranny. The devil and his demons are still tempters. They have no good in mind when they approach you and me. Don't give them any inches. They're destroyers. They're still murderers. You wonder why that one jumped off the bridge. Why did that poor soul plunge that knife into his heart? Why is it that you see those poor drug addicts from the tip of their finger to the top of their arm? You can't even see any room for any more needles. Why is it that we see the graves of young people? Tell me, there may not be demon possession, but there's demon temptation and demon destruction. There's still antichrists. And they have ministers. They employ ministers. Yes, they employ criminals. And they employ cardinals. And they employ popes. And they employ presidents of companies. And they employ all kinds of workers. But the Bible tells us that in their employment are ministers, preachers, pastors, churches. And we will hate false doctrine because they're doctrines of demons, and we will expose it until the day that we die because it is leading people to hell. The demon sow tares among the wheat, false prophets among the true, false doctrine among the true doctrine, cults of Christianity. The Bible speaks of doctrines of demons. And the Bible tells us they're in our synagogues. Think of this. The audacity. It's not that, and we see the demoniac out in the cemetery. We can expect a demoniac out here or out there. But it says he entered into the synagogue and at that on the Sabbath day. The devil has no respect for the church of God. Nor of the Sabbath of God. Don't expect the devil to take the Sabbath off today. He's not going to rest on the Sabbath day. His activity is more pronounced on the Sabbath day because the Gospels preach more often on the Sabbath than in any other day. It's God's market day. And you can be sure the devil's going to seek to make it his market day. And shall we be slothful and inactive and prayerless on the day that the devil uses to speak his errors to destroy souls? He's in the synagogue. Could he be in here this morning? Maybe not possessing any individual here. But could he be in here? The Bible speaks of the devil there to steal the seed from someone's heart as soon as it's planted. The devil tempting you to daydream this morning? Tempting you to sleep away the time to learn the truth that'll help you to avoid temptation? To help you to avoid destruction. It'll help you to point some soul to Christ today. Nothing's insignificant in the worship of God. Shall we not exercise self-discipline in the face of satanic temptation? The Bible speaks in Psalms of Asaph saying, they have set up their ensigns for signs. In other words, let's put it down in 2008, in Christianity, there have been set up signs that are not the signs of Christ. Doctrines and practices and means of so-called worship that the Lord never ordained. They're burning up all the synagogues in the land. They have set up their signs, their ensigns for signs. In other words, what has been thrust forward in some denominations and some churches and some places of worship, God has not ordained. And we have to ask, what could those things be? They are not of God, but they're of the devil. And yet the devil comes in the church and uses a believer to set them up. Fill in the blanks. Is the tongues movement of God? Is Sabbath desecration of God? That the church would bring a television in and watch a Super Bowl on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue was a demon-possessed man. Now, I know it was rare because it says there he was. And the people were astonished at the fact that he was there. But I wonder it's because of the reaction that he had when Christ was there. There was a tension felt by the demoniac, by the demon, because Jesus was there. What an evidence of his holiness, of his power, of his deity. I wonder when we go into a place, do evil people feel tense, convicted? Do we have any saltiness about us, brother and sister? The Savior walks into the synagogue and the man shrieks. It was not politically correct. It was rude, but it showed that the devil was meeting the Son of God. And it's the Son of God who had the victory. And it shouldn't surprise you and me if while you're preaching the gospel, you have people shout and scream and curse. Because truth is meeting error. And error is uncomfortable. God's people should be under control and poised, but steady and bold, forthright preaching the gospel. They're in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, wolves in sheep's clothing, ministers of purported righteousness, drawing away disciples after them. Paul said, there will be those among yourselves. Not just people that come from without, but those from within. And we've seen that in the past, haven't we? And as long as we serve the Lord, we're going to see it in the future, because the devil will work where he is seeing God at work. But Christ is their enemy, and I intend to be their enemy to the end. They have no good in mind, and we want every good in mind for the souls of men. And we will earnestly contend for the faith against demons and their false prophets and false preachers until the end. And that means proclaiming righteousness and exposing unrighteousness. We're all vulnerable to demon activity when we are straying from the Lord. People that have demons within them and are cast and are exorcised does not mean they've been saved. The Bible tells us about the demoniac or the man that had demons within him and he was exorcised. He had them cleansed from him, but he never got saved. And then they came back and more at that, and his condition was worse than the beginning. Exorcism is not salvation. What they need is exorcism and conversion. This man, I believe, was converted. Both of these men, especially the demoniac we read about in Mark 4, it says, or Mark 5, he was sitting. He was clothed and he was in his right mind and he went and preached Christ. I tell you, you can never be comfortable until the convert is lifting up Christ in their mind and in their heart and in their conversation. Are you a Christian? Does anybody know it? Can they tell by the way you talk? By the objects of your conversation, by what puts that sparkle? What's when people see a sparkle in your eye? When do they see that? When we're talking about money, when we're talking about sports, when we're talking about hobbies, when we're talking about other things, do they not see sparkles in our eyes when we talk about salvation, eternal life, the cross of Calvary, the love of Christ? The forgiveness of sins. Mary Magdalene had seven demons taken out of her, but she had the Holy Spirit in her, Rabboni. She was there at the end. She was there when Christ was persecuted, when Christ was killed. She was there after He was killed. We're not just with Christ when we're profited. But when He's not popular, when His name is blasphemed, we're still with Him because He's with us and He saved our souls. Christ crucified is the legal leverage to free us from sin and Satan's bondage. We may not see demon possession or recognize it, but we know there's demon activity. We know the effects of demonism. We will fight to the end for Christ and for souls that they might be delivered from the power of Satan and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The outcome is without doubt. Christ is their creator from whose fellowship they fell. Christ is their enemy who has come to rescue souls associated with their sin and affected by their tyranny. And Christ is their judge who will arrest and sentence and imprison and condemn them forever. Art thou come here before the time to torment us? They're terrified. They know the lake of fire has been prepared for them. They were afraid that their time had come to be cast into the inferno. They believe in God. And why do they tremble if they believe in God? Because God is their enemy and their judge. I believe in God and I love Him. I fear Him with an awe. And I don't tremble with a slavish fear. I don't tremble because I'm afraid of condemnation. I tremble because I'm afraid of sinning against Him. I tremble because God has loved me and given His Son for me. And if I sin against Him, it is a show of ingratitude. They fear and tremble because they know their time is short. The moment of reckoning is coming soon. The lake of fire is in the distance and they see the smoke. The Bible says that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And they know the prophecy of John. They know that it says that the devil was cast into the lake of fire. They know that whosoever's name was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And they know they're right behind the devil. Demons are afraid to meet their Maker. But I dare say that lost souls should be equally afraid if they're unprepared to meet their Maker. It says, torment me not. What an irony, what hypocrisy. They torment souls. They've tormented this poor man. They've tormented this other man. They torment souls left and right, and they're asking for relief. Torment, punishment, pain forever is really a definition of the crime that's committed. I think that the lake of fire and the truth of punishment and torment, as we work backward, shows us that sin is no light thing. It is eternal torment. It must be severe, therefore. Sin is rebellion against the sovereign God. Flagrant transgression of His rules, a refusal to glorify Him, a blatant denial of His rights, a spurning of His goodness, and a rejection as far as man's concern of His grace. Christ is their judge who will arrest, sentence, and imprison them. Listen to the demons, friend. They're afraid of God. Can you remain lost in your sins and be unafraid of God? take heed to His word today. Christ is here to deliver you from the power of Satan. Though you may not be demon-possessed, if you're lost, you're demon-affected. The Bible says when Christ saves us, He delivers us from the power of Satan. Delivers us from the fear of death by whom the devil had us in bondage all our lifetime. Come to Christ and be delivered from sin and Satan's dominion. Be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Beware of the day if you continue to dare and to continue to procrastinate. Of the day when you'll be arraigned and brought before God. It says that in that day that all the dignitaries and the rich and the famous will wish that they could hide in the caves where that man found his living. Or dying, lest they face the God of heaven in the wrath of the Lamb. Come to Christ. I think of Bucky Phillips being led away after he was arraigned, and Tim McVeigh being led away to his execution. These demons thought that their day of execution had come. What wicked beings. If they can't destroy men, they'll destroy animals. And I don't understand why they had this insatiable urge and desire to possess. But that's their nature. They want to possess us. They want to possess man. They want to destroy. That's the reason why they want to possess. And you know, how often people are, the unbelief of man, and even our unbelief at times, we go to this passage, instead of thanking God for delivering a demoniac of demon possession, we wonder why Christ would destroy property. You read about people, instead of finding joy and gratitude and grace from Christ, they wonder why He would destroy so much value. And the people that came back and asked Him to depart from their coasts, doesn't it reveal something about man? His belly and his pocket is more important than his soul. Christ touched their food and He touched their income. And is it any different today? The love of money is the root of all evil. And we make our decision at the end of the day, is does it affect our pocket and does it affect our desires, rather than, is it God's will? What's most important, our pocket, our desires, or what the will of the Lord is? And by the way, He was sovereign. If He wants to destroy 2,000 pigs, He can do it. Were these Jews, these Hellenized Jews, Grecianized Jews that shouldn't have been taking care of swine? You can't prove that. You can understand why Christ destroyed the pigs if they were Hellenized Jews that were just trying to make money off Gentiles. But let's admit these weren't Jews. If these were just simply Gentiles, Christ is sovereign. He's God. And this is the same kind of question you ask. Why would there be such destruction of property in hurricanes? Why hurricanes? Why tornadoes? Why floods? Aren't millions and millions of dollars and property destroyed then? Cannot the Lord do what He will with His own? But He was making a point. Man needs Him. Man needs to be rich toward God. And that these demons have no mercy even on animals. See those poor pigs, one at a time, it seems to reveal there. And pigs, like any other animal, are afraid of deep water. One after another, they went into the water, choking, drowning. All those corpses, all those bodies, pigs on shore. The devil's a destroyer. Christ came into the world to save His people. Demons are real. and they're real threats. But Christ is real and a real hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ today. He's come to set you free from the devil's power. He's come to set us free from the devil's influence, from the devil's temptation. Has the devil ensnared you or me today? Does he have you in a place where you're ineffective, where you're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? Does he have you in a place where you're on a shelf now? Isn't that time to seek the Lord? Be freed from the power and influence, the snare of the devil. The Bible says that we ought to be not ignorant of his devices, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it's not just the unbeliever. God, help us to recognize his activity, to stand against it, to follow Christ, and to prove his power. He is Lord over the demons. Thank God he's my Lord. Is he your Lord? Serve him. Follow him. Obey him. Let us pray.